Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Happy you're here today. And we are going to be covering the letter of 2 John. And fortunately, we've had a very, very good and extensive look at the first letter of John, so I don't need to go horribly in depth with who John was writing to, the struggles of the day. We'll do a little bit of refreshment on that. But this is a short letter, and in reality, I could probably go about 3 weeks on this. So if there is nobody, and maybe you just need 2 extra weeks, we might be able to negotiate giving you those 2 extra weeks if you don't mind hearing me 3 weeks in a row. But we'll figure that out. 2 John was a letter written from the disciple that Jesus loved. And we'll go into who it was written to. But much like his first letter, the concern of the day was called Gnosticism. There was a prevailing teaching that was pervading the church, which said that Jesus had not come in the flesh. That there was a difference between the spirit and the body. And that there's no way that a man could come and fully envelop both of those characteristics. And accomplish everything that Jesus said that he was going to accomplish. But this letter, being shorter, gives us a very simplistic idea. The theme in this book is the only truth is Christ's love. The only truth is Christ's love. Luckily, this wasn't too hard to find. Nathan and I sat down, did a Google Hangout, and we both agreed on this. So I don't think that we're completely off track. So we're moving forward with the only truth is Christ's love. The purpose of the book of 2 John is that John explains that Christ's commandment of love, confirmed in his person, is the only truth. Christ's commandment of love, confirmed in his person, is the only truth. This is crucial to combating this idea of Gnosticism during that time. The outline I've put together for 2 John, and Nathan and I agreed on this as well, it's very simple. There's only 13 verses in the book, so we've broken it up into about 3 verses per section. The first section is that those peacefully bound in truth, so peacefully bound in truth, is the first 3 verses. Verses 4 through 6 is where these people are beseeched to walk in love. Peacefully bound in truth, beseeched to walk in love. Followed by verses 7 through 11, beware of deceivers. Peacefully bound in truth, beseeched to walk in love, beware of deceivers. And lastly, these folks are bid farewell. So if you want to have one nice little sentence that brings it all together, it's those peacefully bound in truth are beseeched to walk in love and beware of deceivers, then bid farewell. Very simplistic letter. Well, but today we're only going to focus on the first 3 verses. And yes, there is enough to fill quite a bit of time. Actually, I was doing a kind of a dry run of this sermon down in Atlanta, and they only gave me 15 minutes, but then I took an extra 5. But I crammed it all in 20 minutes, and it was difficult. So I know that we can fill up the time with just these 3 verses. So what we're focusing on is the first point, verses 1 through 3, that believers are peacefully bound in truth. Peacefully bound in truth. So the first point is the first verse. Verse 1, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. This letter was written by John, as we discussed, who refers to himself as the elder. The elder. And we know that he's in the truth because he loves in truth. That's just what he says about himself. And what's important is that he lays this out to set out a very distinguished point. that we are peacefully bound in truth, and truth is a commonality. Truth is something that binds everybody together. So it was important that he goes on to say that he loves in the truth. He loves in the truth. We find that this is to the elect lady. The elect lady. Now, I got in a little bit of trouble at the last church where I was preaching because I said the word elect, and this set up a little bit of a stir. But it's what the Bible says, so let me help you to understand what that means. Actually, let me, I'm looking up here, I'd like to read the whole letter before we go on. But we know that this is being written from John. From the ESV, I'll read the first verse again. "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. Because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we are commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what you have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you." So this letter is written from John, and it is written to this elect lady. Now, I'm happy that we just read the last verse, because there's some question, is this written to a lady, or is this some kind of symbol for the church? Well, we had a little bit of discussion on this. What I found in the commentaries and before then, kind of my first suspicion was that this is an actual lady with children, that the symbolism is unlikely. Note that at the end of the passage it says, "Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete." Now, obviously, you can say to a church, "I'd like to come face to face," but it just seems as though it's a little bit more personal here. That it's not just supposed to be a circular letter, but it's really specific. We also find about this lady that if she's being written to in such a manner, and there's this discussion of people coming into her house, that she was probably hospitable and had a good reputation among the church, and she was loved by John and others. So this word elect is the last thing that we'd like to distinguish. And very simply, this is not talking about Calvinism. We're not getting into this. That's not the point here. Being elect is simply having the truth. That's what's being brought out here in this passage. So if you look at Titus 1:1, it gives us this headway. "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness." So all that's trying to be said here is that if you're elect, you're in the truth. So the lady is in the truth, and John is in the truth because he said he was. Lastly, the first verse says that it is inclusive of all who dwell in the truth. It is inclusive of all who dwell in the truth. So this letter is very clearly from a Christian to a Christian, and including all the Christians around her. The way that we really kind of firm up this argument is in 1 John. You see, John was a mastermind of cross-referencing. Between his gospel and between his three letters, he's just hammering the point over and over. Love, love, love. It's non-stop. And then he also deals with the concept of truth. Truth and love, truth and love. And he just wants to hammer it. So in 1 John, we know that practicing the truth is walking in the light. He says in chapter 1, verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So there's a very simple distinction going on here, because then in the next verse it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. So we find that if we're in the truth, and the truth dwells in us, that truth is a commonality. If we're in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one to another. So this is what he's trying to make his very first argument. Look, everybody, we're on the same page here. There's nothing that is left out that's going to divide us. We need to be united. When there's this teaching of Gnosticism rolling around, we need to understand where we come from. We need to be speaking the same language. And this is so important that I want to bring out what not having the truth does, this walking in darkness. So I want to look at the antithesis of truth as a commonality, and look at falsehood and deceit. See, if truth is a commonality, falsehood and deceit is a divider. It divides us from each other. Obviously, we can look at the very beginning, Genesis 3. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Deceit. Immediately. Now let's look at what happens after that. First, man divided himself from God. Verse 8 of Genesis 3. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden and in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. So we have deceit, and immediately it causes division between God and man, because man separates themselves from God. The question to ourselves is, are we hiding from God? Do we hear him in the garden and we move away because we're scared of something? Is it related to a falsehood that's playing out in our own lives? That's just causing us to just take a step back from who God is. Secondly, man divided from each other because of this deceit. Genesis 3, verses 12 through 13, and then 15. The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. In verse 15, God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between you and your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So you see, in this first verse, we're looking at being peacefully bound in the truth. And the truth is a commonality. But as soon as deceit comes into the picture, man hides himself from God, and then man splits themselves from each other. Are we divided from each other? Are we pointing the finger at somebody else? Is it based upon a falsehood? A disagreement that came from a rumor? Often that's where it comes from, because when we're in the light, it's very hard when all the facts are on the table not to set it straight, to be pointing the fingers. The blame lays where it's supposed to lay when we are in the light. So in falsehood, we divide ourselves from each other. And lastly, most significantly, God divided from man. In Genesis 3, 23 through 24, therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east end of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. God couldn't be with us. And it all started with deceit. Truth was not at that time a commonality. There was separation. So the question now, again back to ourselves, is, are we still separated from God? Do we believe the lie that God doesn't have any concern for us? Have we denied that Jesus has brought us back into the presence of God? If you're not a Christian, you're still separated from God. You're still outside that garden. You've taken yourself away from God. You've hid from God. And most likely because of that, other relationships in your life aren't always restored. And then God said, I'm sorry, I can't be with you. Now, for the Christian over here, maybe we do believe in the power of Jesus Christ and that He can bring us back to God. But are we doing the same thing in our practical relationship with God? Are we dividing ourselves from God, hiding from Him? Are we not right in our relationships, the marriage relationship, our friendships? Are we not reconciling ourselves to each other like the Bible is calling us to do as part of our ministry of reconciliation? It is God telling us, son, you've got to get your life straight. Because me and you, we've got some issues right now. We've got to ask ourselves these questions. We've got to have a foundation that truth is our commonality. We want to be firm in that. Deceit is what drives folks apart. So secondly, after John wants to make sure that he understands, that we understand that truth is our commonality, which binds us in truth together, he wants to tell us in verse 2 that truth dwells in us. Verse 2, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. The truth dwells in us in three ways. Ethereally, eternally, and exclusively. The truth dwells in us. This is important for being peacefully bound in truth. See, it's one thing to say truth is a commonality. Yes, I believe that. Yes, that's true. We're on the same page. There's a difference between those assumptions and dwelling in it. Abiding in love. Letting that truth, letting that concept consume your whole person. John is not going to accept just truth as a commonality, like the sky is blue so we can all have a conversation. He wants us to believe in the love of Christ with everything that we have. He wants to leave no room for any other false claims. Because as we said, the theme of this passage is that the only truth is Christ's love. So in verse 2, we learn that the truth dwells in us. First, ethereally. Ethereally. He does it through the Holy Spirit. This concept of dwelling in us, we're physical beings. Like, what do you mean? Like, you get a shot and you like, put some stuff in you? And no. It's ethereal. It's outside this world. It's supernatural. It's truly spiritual. John 14, 15 through 17 in the Gospel. John 14, I'm looking at this going, oh my goodness. There is set, it's jam-packed, John 14. And it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So we find in this passage where he says the Spirit of truth, that the Holy Spirit is truth. So we're finding that the Holy Spirit dwells in us and the Spirit is truth. So John is making that very, very clear argument. There's no doubt. For the believer, for those who are in Christ's love, truth dwells in us. And truth is also Jesus Christ, and truth is the Father, the whole Trinity. Now, in knowing and loving Jesus Christ, the Spirit is who dwells in us. You know Him. for he dwells with you and will be in you. When we really know Jesus. We talked to the teens on Friday night. I've been going a little insane lately. Well, you guys think I've been going insane for 5 years, so
whatever.
But I've been going really insane lately. I've been driving down the road, and I'm like looking up at the sky, and I'm like, where is he? He's got to be coming back now. Like, I'm looking for the body of Jesus. I don't just want this concept that Jesus, like, he's coming back. It's like a far-off, distant thing. No, no, no. I am waiting. I want to see his body. I cannot wait for him to come down from the clouds. It's what it says is going to happen. The disciples got to see him go up, and he's coming back. That's what I'm seeking after. Jesus Christ, and I want to know him. When he comes back down the earth, I was telling the teens, I said, don't be caught up just like, oh, hey, Jesus, it's nice to meet you. No, no, no. You have the opportunity today to know and love Jesus Christ. Hey, this isn't far off. He's not asking us for some like weird, like, hey, there's this guy over, I've talked to you before about the holy box, that Jesus is in the holy box. No, no, no. If you're a Christian, you are holy. You are with him. It is time to get to know him. The teens are asking, you know, they're trying to get this through. Like, oh, you're telling me this guy's going to come down from the sky and I'm, like, really going to want to hang out with him? I'm like, just think of your best friend, that person who you're just like, I always want to hang out with them. The person you feel like your buddy because, like, you want to hang out with them. You're like, do they really still want to hang out with me? Well, Jesus really wants to hang out with you. He really wants to know you. So get to know him. Get to know him, and then you'll really feel that the truth is dwelling in you. And those questions and those doubts and those scared feelings of Jesus coming back, they'll start to fade away when you really dwell in the truth. Secondly, the truth dwells in us eternally. Verse 16 tells us that the Helper will be with us forever. Now, I want to let you all know, forever, it starts today. Okay, if you're a Christian, or, you know, if you've been a Christian since who knows when, years back, it started then. Okay, if you don't know Jesus and you want to get to know him today, it starts today. So from our vantage point, forever starts now. And this is important. This is an important concept because Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. He says in the Gospel of John. Let's not be fooled about this. There's lies and deceit on this earth. And I think much of it in the church. If only Jesus were here right now, everything would just be so much better. Everybody would just get it. The church would function properly. Like if he just had never left, he was just here. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what Jesus said. We have the Helper. It's to our advantage. One version says it's expedient. It's better that we have the Helper. This is exactly the way that God wanted it. You are in exactly the place that he wants you right now. Don't wait to get to know him. Don't wait to realize that truth. That time, you know, so many of us Christians, like I said, I'm looking for Jesus in the sky. Like, I cannot wait for him to come back. But Jesus is like, George, don't be just waiting. Don't sit in your car looking out the window. I sent you the Helper. I'm ready to meet with you now. I want this awesome, amazing experience, this joyful life for you right now. That's what he was telling us. So take advantage of it. Feel the presence of God, the most holy God, right now and for eternity. Take any doubts out of your head. I found it interesting because, you know, Jesus says in that John 14 passage, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live. Are we living because we have the Helper and the truth dwells in us? Don't just wait for Jesus to come back. Fully realize what he wants you to realize right now. Lastly, the truth dwells in us exclusively. It dwells in us ethereally, eternally, and lastly, exclusively. This is an extremely important argument. When as he progresses through the letter, when we get to that point where it's talking about deceivers and antichrist, he wants us to understand that believers are only dwelling, believers exclusively dwell in the truth. Romans 8:9 states very clearly, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." Plain and simple. Plain and simple. My daughter is going crazy out there. How about that? Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. It's very, very simple. It's exclusive commonality to those who are elect, to those who are in Christ, Christians. And this is how we're bound together. We're bound together in a supernatural way, peacefully bound in truth. John also states in his first letter that he has given us his Spirit, and we have seen him and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love, or whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. In the chapter 4 of 1 John. I read that again so that we bring it back into this theme. This theme that we are, that the only truth is Christ's love. When you read John's letters, you always want to remember that it is all about love. Everything about it comes back to love. And he gets into that, we'll get into that in the next week about what the doctrine of Christ is and how love plays out into the commandments and all of those things. But here we need to understand that the only truth is Christ's love, and we are peacefully bound in that truth. And it's exclusive to the believer. Truth dwells in us ethereally, eternally, and exclusively. Later on, he will make a stark contrast between truth-filled Christ followers and deceit-filled antichrists. As we move on to verse 3, we learn that yes, we are peacefully bound in truth. Truth is our commonality. Truth dwells in us. And lastly, truth restores peace. Truth restores peace. Verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. Truth restores peace in three ways. It has kind of a progression here. So truth restores peace as elect and indwelled. As we are elect and indwelled, we are restored to peace. And we've already gone through that in verses 1 and 2, kind of what being elect is and what indwelled means. So, as elect and indwelled, yes, we have peace with God, and as I've said to you, are we fully realizing that? There's some amazing blessings as a part of that. That if we're in peace with God, there is something going on that is just so much higher than us, that can make our life so much better today and on that day. So I want to read Ephesians 1, 3 through 10. Because it's just like, and you read it like, yes! Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he has set forth in Christ, as he planned for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Truth restores peace. And the truth of the gospel is just, it not only gives us spiritual blessings, which is great, but God is reconciling all things to himself. There's like not a stone unturned. John is trying to make this argument about truth because he doesn't want to leave any room for anything else other than Christ's love. That's what God is in the business of, and that's what he's talking about here in Ephesians. That God is reconciling all things to himself. He desires that none should perish. None. We partake in this restoration. We are united as elect and indwelled, peacefully bound in truth. How is this done? Through Jesus Christ. Truth restores peace as elect and indwelled through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1, my favorite verse in the Bible. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I wanted to play a little bit of rummy cup with the verse here. There was five questions that were brought out. We are five concepts: peace, grace, truth, mercy, and love. I think that's right. And so when I read in Romans 5:1 that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to ask yourself that question, well, how does that happen? So, yes, we understand that he died for our sins on the cross, and that's the ultimate act of love, but like there's, when you think about a guy doing that, you're just like, well, what does that really mean? Like, who's got the right to do that? Like, how does a man, like, what, okay, even if he's righteous and he does everything right and he dies on the cross, like, there has to be something more about him that just puts it over the top. Like, yes, if he's sinless, he can die for our sins, but, like, what puts it over the top? And it's his grace and his truth. That's what that was what's so amazing about Jesus when you look at him and he tells people he loves them. And I think a lot of people, they just focus on Jesus loving people. And you get that whole concept, there's a movie where the line is, everybody love everybody. Yeah, and that's fine. But how did Jesus do it? He did it in grace and truth. When he talked to people, when he showed them love, he struck this perfect balance of giving them the business, what the facts were, but gently, kindly. I don't know about you, but I most times utterly fail at this. And I'm just gonna say, you all probably utterly fail at it a lot of times too. I mean, it's the hardest thing in the world. If we could focus on like one way to live, like if you really wanna start dwelling, okay, how am I gonna show Christ's love to other people? If we focus on grace and truth for the rest of our life, we're gonna be on the right track. So I want to bring those things out. We find that he came from with grace and truth from the Gospel of John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus Christ. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So that kind of boiled down explanation of what grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy, which we'll explore a little bit later, is not getting what you do deserve. But grace is that over the top that I'm telling you about. Romans 5:17, as you move on in that Romans 5 passage, it's just the best passage. It's just great. It reads, "For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." He not only has grace, he has an abundance of grace. It doesn't end. Jesus Christ, he brought to life and united in truth those who were dead and divided in deceit in the garden. God separated himself from man. But through Jesus Christ, we now have full access to the Holy of Holies. We can boldly access his throne of grace because his grace is so abundant. Jesus Christ was not only full of grace, he was also full of truth. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So this leaves us all a choice. Do we choose his way or our way? Jesus, he's just said it plainly. Straight up truth. He is truth. Just Jesus is full of grace and truth. When we choose his way, truth is our commonality. Truth dwells in us, and truth restores peace in our own life. Jesus also offered peace to those who are indwelt in the Holy Spirit. He writes in John 14 again, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So this concept of understanding that the only truth is Christ, Christ's love, and being peacefully bound in the truth, and that truth dwelling in us, this is what's getting to the point. John is trying to establish here that, look, when you do these things, when we are peacefully bound in the truth, we can fully realize every spiritual blessing, our standing with God, our commonality with Jesus Christ himself. There's nothing left on the table. It's all right now. As a church, we get so hung up. We're like, oh, the laws are changing and all this stuff's going to happen and God's... people are coming at us and it's all going to fall apart. No. Through Jesus Christ, it's all out here for us. We can fully realize everything that he has for us. Other than being able to just hold him. And for him to fully change us, because we know that we're being saved is the term. But our position, there's nothing left on the table. We are the ones getting in the way of our own salvation. We are the ones who are leaving those things on the table. Jesus Christ has it. We have his helper. So, truth restores peace as elected and dwelt through Jesus Christ and with God. Romans 5:1 again, it says, we have peace with God. You can stop right there. That's what's so amazing about that verse. Is you can just read the verse and just stop it. We have peace with God. And your jaw should just drop to the floor. Like, what do you mean? God is up there. I'm down here. I messed up. He caught me. There's no real way that we're going to have peace with God. But it's that's what happened. That's what we're reading. And the way that happened, see, God, he didn't have to save us. He desires mercy. He didn't have to do anything. But the characteristics of God that I want to bring out, if Jesus is full of grace and truth, God is filled with enduring mercy and love. This is what we prayed about earlier. God always desires mercy and love. Ephesians 2:1 and verse 4 say, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." Look, when you're dead, you're done. It's over. Fold your hand. It's over. But God. You guys know how much I love the biblical buts. Head butts hurt, cigarette butts kill, biblical butts save. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. This confirms what we read in the Old Testament, which they weren't getting, right? Because in the Old Testament, there were things going on that sometimes people would scratch their head and be like, I'm not quite understanding everything here. There's a lot of bloodshed going on. There's a lot of bad things. What do you mean, Lord, when you say, I desire mercy and not sacrifice in Hosea 6:6? The Ephesians 2, it gives us kind of that more full revelation. It's a different time, confirming the Psalm 136. Steadfast love endures forever. Steadfast love endures forever. It's God is just, He's full of mercy. That's one of His characteristics that you want to dwell on. Then you think about how truth restores peace. And secondly, God is filled with love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It fits together so perfectly that God, who had to separate Himself from us because of falsehood, through the truth of Jesus Christ's love, demonstrates His mercy and love. God's mercy and love sent a man full of grace and truth. It is a perfect balance. And that's the only thing that was ever going to restore peace with God. And because truth restores peace as elected and dwelled through Jesus Christ with God, it makes us elect, bound in truth, and even more so co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Romans 8:14 through 17, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father! The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. John wants to assure these people, and he wants to make it unbelievably clear that we are all on the same page. That the only truth is Christ's love. There is no other truth at all. Everything comes back to Christ's love. Every bit of your salvation, every bit of who you are as a Christian comes back to Christ's love. This is extremely important at the beginning of this letter, and it can be easily grazed over because it's three verses that are just seemingly a greeting. But at this time in the church, there were deceivers walking around, and their whole purpose was to destroy the truth of Christ's love. And the only way you do that is by destroying the flesh, the person of Jesus Christ, and how that person demonstrated that love and was full of grace and truth. Falsehood and deceit divide. The only truth is Christ's love. So to go over this with you again, the theme of this book is that the only truth is Christ's love. Verses 1 through 3, we find that we are peacefully bound in truth. Because truth is our commonality, truth dwells in us, and truth restores peace. In the rest of the letter, we're going to find that we are beseeched to walk in this love. And to also beware of deceivers. And then he'll say goodbye. And we'll hope, well, I guess those believers hoped that John would come and talk to them face to face. So, your homework assignment for next week, I want you to look into the doctrine of Christ, because this is a phrase that is in there. What is the doctrine of Christ? And it's important to understand that, because in the following verses, we have to find a way to reconcile doctrine and commandment with love. which most times the church just does an absolutely horrible job at doing. So that's your assignment. Look into the doctrine of Christ and how the commandments interplay with Christ's love. All right. Thank you for listening. And have a wonderful week. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day you've given to us. We appreciate so much that the only truth is your love. We thank you so much that all things hold together in you. And it was a wonderful design from a loving and merciful God who had this entire plan for all things to hold together in a man filled with grace and truth who died for our sins and rose again. Lord, we hope that we would not forget that truth, that we would be peacefully bound in it, that no other teaching, no other concepts of who Jesus is would ever enter our head. Lord, we pray that we would dwell in your word, that we would get to know you, that we would fully realize the blessings that we have in this truth as co-heirs. That we'd do that right now. That we wouldn't wait until tonight, that we wouldn't wait until next week, or years down, or when you come back, Lord. We pray that as Christians, we would recognize that right now. And for those who don't know you, Lord, we pray that they would come to you, that they would understand that charge, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Lord, I pray that they would follow your way. And Lord, I pray for me that I would follow your way as I stand in this grace. Appreciate you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.